Lord, how that Jesus died for every single person. But Lord, just because he died for everyone doesn't mean everyone's going to have eternal life. Lord, I pray for those who have not received the gift of eternal life because they're not ready to commit for one reason or another, or just through outright unbelief. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that fits that description, that if you would continue to use your Holy Spirit to speak to their heart,
amen,
to convict them of their sin, and Lord, through the preaching of your word here in just a moment, that you would show them just the truth of your word, the power of salvation, and Lord, their greatest need is that.
Yeah.
Lord, I pray that you would be with Brother Frank as he comes to preach. Lord, I ask that you use his message to speak to our hearts right where we're at. Reveal to us, Lord, areas that we are falling short of your glory, and help us, God, to make the changes necessary so that we may be not hearers of the word only, but in fact doers, so that we may not deceive our own selves. Lord, I thank you so much. I pray for your blessing upon the remainder of the service. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, at this time, Brother Frank's going to come up and bring the message that God has laid on his heart this morning. I think I introduced him already at the beginning of the service, but again, very grateful to have you with us, Brother Frank, and preach the word, sir.
Thank you, Pastor. Good to be with you. We've been looking forward to being back. We were here a couple years ago and had a good time with you folks, and as I remember, God worked in our midst, and he always works through his word. Amen. And he's promised that his word shall not return void. By way of explanation, my wife is almost always with me when I travel. But she had serious knee replacement surgery here a few weeks ago. She had both knees done at once. And she's recovering from that. And I can report that she is making progress. But she's not up to traveling. And so we were in this area and flew back down to Indiana where we have the surgeons we went to, and she had both of those done, and I'll be going back to be with her in a few weeks and be with her the remainder of her recovery, and then she'll be back on the road with me. But anyway, Wanda is a faithful, godly Christian woman who loves the Lord and has been faithful with me all these years. We celebrate our 50th anniversary in June of this year, and we are looking forward to, Lord willing, some more years together serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 57 today, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And I know we've stood up for a few things here, but I want to ask you again this morning, if you're able to do so, if you would stand as we show our respect for the reading of God's word, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. You won't have to stay up long. I'm only reading one verse to get into the message today and for our basic text, but I'll read this, have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated, and we'll get into the message this morning. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we pray your blessings would be upon the reading of it. And now I pray for your help and direction for the preaching of thy word. I pray you'll give me clarity of thought and strength of voice and the leadership and genuine power of the Holy Spirit of God upon the message today. I pray, Lord, you'll help me to do more than just preach a sermon. I pray you'll make it a message, and through it I pray you'll minister to the hearts of those that are gathered here today. I know that we're a diverse people as far as our needs concerned, and Lord, I pray today that you would speak to hearts and deal with lives, and Lord, I pray you'll be pleased with the message, but even more than that, I pray you'll be pleased with the response of people to thy word and thy spirit as you work, and Lord, we know anything good thing that's done today, you'll be the doer of it, and so we'll praise you and thank you for what you do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Our text here speaks very clearly some things about the Lord. There's a lot in this. It's a very rich passage, and I'm not going to exhaust what's in here at all, but there's a few things I want to mention before I get into what I really want to make the main thrust of the message. But notice it talks about the Lord and calls him the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Well, the Bible has a way of putting things, doesn't it? He inhabits an eternity. He's always been and he always will be. And he inhabits eternity. And it says, whose name is holy. Of course, God is holy. I believe that's his chief or principal attribute, is his holiness. And we'll not get all into explanation of that, but that's what I believe today. He says, I dwell with him. He's talking about he walks within and allows those to walk with him. He says, I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. I think all of us have a good idea of what the word humility means, or to be humble. One of the basic things we need to understand about being humble or having humility is that a humble person understands there is a God and that you're not him. Amen. God is great, and we should humble ourselves in submission and love and obedience and adoration and worship of God himself. And him that is of a contrite spirit, the Bible talks about being contrite. That's not a word we use a lot, but the word contrite means to be worn or bruised. Has the idea of to break or to bruise. It's talking about the fact that we in our spirit should be broken hearted over how far short we are of being like God is. Even though it's our goal to be like God, and he's told us to be holy, and by his grace we can live according to a measure of holiness, but he is absolutely holy, amen? And he's absolutely righteous, and just recognizing who God and what God is. But today I want to zero in on the message on one word in this passage, and it's the word eternity. Our text is the only place in the Bible where you will find the word eternity. You know, you see the word eternal and everlasting in many places, but the word eternity is the only one place, and that's in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Of course, the word eternity means a continuance of time without end. There was a man who lived in Sydney, Australia, who was known as Mr. Eternity. His name was Arthur Stace. Arthur Stace was an illiterate man. He could not read or write. But after he got saved, he learned how to draw the word eternity. And he made it his life's mission that he wrote his one-word message on the sidewalks of Sydney, Australia, in chalk. He worked at night, and each morning, people in different parts of the city, when on their way to work or wherever they were going, whatever they were about, they would see on the sidewalks very clearly written the word eternity. And they were made known and reminded of the fact that there is eternity. Very few people knew his real name, but everyone in Sydney, Australia, had heard of Mr. Eternity. He was saved at the age of 37, and he died in 1967 at the age of 82. And in his 45 years as a Christian, he wrote his one-word message over 500,000 times on the sidewalks of Sydney, Australia. Eternity. It's a sobering and should be a thought-provoking message. It's a greatly needed message. And yet, far too often, it is a very unheeded message. I believe that the knowledge and certainty of eternity should have an effect on each one of our lives, every day of our lives. We should live with eternity in mind. The title of the message is not very fancy. It's pretty obvious. The title of the message is Eternity. Today I want to give four thoughts about eternity. I want you to notice, first of all, I think the most obvious one is the endlessness of eternity. Please understand this. Once you've entered eternity, there is no turning back. There is no reprieve. It marches on forever and ever. Humorously, somebody has said concerning the longest and shortest periods of time, they've said the longest period of time might well be the time between a woman's 29th and 30th birthday. You know, that can go on for quite a while as far as they often claim. But the shortest period of time, someone else has said, is between the time when the traffic light turns green and the person behind you starts honking their horn. You know, that can happen fairly quickly as well. But seriously, the longest period of time is eternity. And a very short period of time is this life on earth. When you compare the two, you're comparing eternity, or this life on earth, which is finite, to eternity, which is infinite. And there's no real comparison. If you would consider just a snap of your fingers or one blink of your eye to your whole life on this earth, that would be a larger ratio or comparison than comparing this to eternity. James, in James chapter 4 and verse 14, James said, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You know, when I think of a vapor, I think of cold mornings back home. I'm from Indiana, and I know you have some chilly mornings here, but I know a lot of cold mornings in Indiana. When you go out in the morning, when you breathe, you can see your breath. And that breath, as it comes out, you can see it there, that's called a vapor. And it's not like some morning you're going to go out and say, "Well, you know, it's really cold out there, and I've noticed I can see my breath in the mornings when I go out like this. I think I'll go out and study my vapor, my breath." Because when you breathe, you see it and it's gone. You see it quickly and it's gone. It's there and it's gone. And the Bible says that your life is even as a vapor. When I think about the comparison here, this life is a little time. Eternity is continuance of time without end. And I saw some thoughts years ago about a sparrow and the Rock of Gibraltar. The Rock of Gibraltar is a huge rock that juts up on the north side of the western entrance to the Mediterranean Sea. It's the eastern entrance coming from the west there, the eastern entrance of the Mediterranean Sea. But anyway, this Rock of Gibraltar, maybe you've seen pictures of it. It rises 1,398 feet out of the water, above the water, above sea level. It's a very big rock. And it's not just like a big old rock like this. The Rock of Gibraltar would come up like this, over, and then down a slope. It's so large that there's structures built on top of that rock and along decline of that rock there. It is a huge rock. You would recognize it as being the symbol of the Prudential Insurance Company. And that's the rock that they show there, just a little bit of a sketch of it, I guess, is what it would be there in their logo there. And their slogan is, "Own a piece of the rock." And the idea of that is this huge, strong, formidable rock, and that's what they want their insurance company to appear to be to us. They want to buy insurance, make investments, and so forth. And this huge rock, but in your mind, picture, you got how big this rock is? It's not just a little rock. Picture in your mind that a sparrow would fly up to that rock, up to the top of it there, and peck the rock with its beak one time and fly away. And 100 years later, another sparrow would come to that rock and peck its beak one time, peck it with its beak one time, and then fly away. And so once every 100 years, one sparrow would come and peck that rock with its beak one time. In the time that it would take, just out of those pecks of the sparrow's beaks, in the time it would take for them to reduce that huge rock to just a pile of rubble, would just be a good start on eternity. I want you to understand, it's the continuance of time without end. So first of all, notice the endlessness of eternity. The second thing I want you to notice, though, is the nearness of eternity. In John chapter 7, a group of unbelieving Jews sought to goad Jesus to prod him in to going up to Jerusalem where they were observing the Feast of Tabernacles. And they wanted him to go there because they knew that the Jewish religious leaders would be there and they were seeking to take him. In other words, they wanted to get him and execute him. They wanted to kill him and they wanted him to go up there. And Jesus responded to them in John chapter 7 and verse 6. He said, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." And what he was saying there is, my time to die is not yet come, but your time is always ready. You know, that's true of all of us. Eternity for you or me could be as near as our next breath, or our next step, or our next heartbeat. You know, Jesus knew when he would die. He's God, God the Son, and he's all-knowing. He knew he came to die, and he knew when that would happen. You and I know we're going to die, but we don't know when it's going to be. And that's what he was pointing out to them. He said, your time is always ready. It could come before you get home from church today. It could come before you go to bed tonight or come back next Sunday. Your time, my time, is always ready. And it may be later than you think. A man ran up to a ticket clerk at a train station and ran up to the window, and he kind of frantically said, "What time does the 801 train leave?" And the response was 801. And the man said, "Well, my watch says 756, and the town clock says 759, but the station clock says 804. So when will the 801 train leave?" And the ticket clerk said, "It left 3 minutes ago at 801. Ticket clock said it was, not 801, but it said it was 804. I wrote that down wrong, but it was 804 there, that it's time to leave, and it was gone. I kind of butchered my illustration there, but the truth is, it's later than a lot of people think or want it to be. That man wanted to catch that train. And we want to be in the right position when our time for eternity comes, don't we? We want to be ready to meet the Lord. And so we see here that things happen that people don't expect. For many people, it's later than they think. You know, we think about the truth of the matter is that people enter eternity every day without realizing that that would be their day. You know, we think about it that young people die, middle-aged people die, elderly people die, sick people die, healthy people die. People die on the highways. They die in hospitals. They die at home. They die at work, in the workplace. They die at all kinds of places. I got to thinking about this when I was preparing this message, and I got to looking back, and this, you know, I put some of these thoughts down years ago, but one of the things I did, preacher, I kept records. You know, I had a little book that I kept record of my weddings and funerals and who, you know, things like that, when people got saved, when they got baptized, and those kind of things. And I had a little book of funerals there, and I got to think about, you know, there's a time that I remember I did four funerals of men that died very unexpectedly. And I got to look, and it was back in the year 2001. And in an 8-month period, I did four funerals like that. The first one was a 38-year-old father of one of the boys, that a teenage boy that rode the bus to church on a regular basis. The man was 38 years old, and I knew him. I'd been to their house. I'd talked to him about the Lord and different things. And he was a construction worker. And he worked in concrete. And I always thought that was kind of unique because he kind of looked like a chunk of concrete, if you know what I'm talking about. He was strong. He was wasn't any flab on that man. And he was a very great physical condition, 38 years old. One day he came home from work, had supper, and after supper he told his wife that he's starting to hurt in his chest. And he sat there for a while, and he said, "You know, I think I need to go to the hospital." And we live in a fairly small town, and it wasn't very far to the hospital there. And so they got in the car, and his wife drove him to the hospital. And About the time they drove up to the entrance to the emergency room there, he said, "You know, I've stopped hurting. So I think I'm going to be okay. Let's just go back home." They didn't even go inside. He turned around and drove back home, and it was only literally about a five-minute drive home. And as they pulled onto the driveway, he had a massive heart attack and died right there in the car. He went out in eternity right there, 38 years old. There was another man who was 41 years old a month or two later. But he was 41 years old. He's actually the son of a lady that played the organ in our church for about 25 years. But he was 41 years old, and he was out walking his dog one evening. And I don't know what happened. Must have got his feet tangled in the leash or something like that. But he fell on the sidewalk there and, fell pretty hard. But he got up, but he was hurting really bad in his abdominal area. And so he went back home, put the dog up, and sat at home for a while. And he said, "Man, this pain's bad." And so he went to the emergency room, same hospital there in town, the only one we have. And he went in there, and they run their tests, and like that they normally do, checked him out and so forth. And their conclusion was, they said, "All we can figure out is you've taken a hard fall and you've pulled some muscles in your abdominal area, and you're just going to be sore for a while. It's going to be pretty tender." And so they sent him home, and he spent the night at home that night. And the next morning, he didn't go to work because he was still hurting really bad. And that day, he was sitting on the couch, and a little past noon, he fell on the floor dead. And what had happened is he bled out internally. Somebody can say, and it was said, "Boy, they should have found that at the hospital. There's tests they can find that kind of thing with. They should have found that. That hospital has some responsibility." And by the way, they paid some liability money on that because they missed something they should have found there. And even though it might have been somebody else's fault, he's still dead. He still went out into eternity. Another one was a son of a pastor friend of mine, and I knew the family, and he was 40 years old. He was on his way to work one morning, was killed in a car accident. And not a big story about that, but 40 years old and a healthy man. And the last one, and this is the order they came in, and the last one that I did, I remember very vividly, it was the 24-year-old son of a cousin of mine. So he would have been my second cousin, the 24-year-old would have been. And my cousin owned a auto salvage yard. And we called it a junkyard, okay? But anyway, it had his junkyard there, and his son worked for him. And one day, the son went out in the yard there to get a part off of a car, and there was somebody there that wanted that. He went out to get the part off the car, and when he got out there, he passed out there on the ground. And they saw him and went and got him and took him to the hospital, and what had happened, he'd had a brain aneurysm. And he never woke up. And they had him on life support for a few days, but they realized that he was gone. And he went out into eternity. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm not trying to be ugly about this. Just the truth of the matter is, people die unexpectedly. Eternity is near. Think about this poem I saw. It says, "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore." While I was reading that poem, approximately 45 people died. I've read it a few times. I might have read it a little fast that time, but normally it takes me about 26 seconds to read that poem. And the truth is, 150,000 people die every day on earth. And if you divide that out, approximately 45 people died in that short period of time. Eternity, we know, first of all, is endless, but eternity is near. And what I found, and when a lot of people, when they think about eternity, they view eternity as far away and insignificant. And I think we tend to think of it as far away because it's so long. But the entrance is very near when you consider the length of our life on this earth and the length of eternity. And they think of eternity as far away and insignificant. And the truth of the matter is, if you're comparing this life to eternity, it's this life that's insignificant as far as time is concerned. Amen? I mean, it's like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it's gone. But the truth is, this life is significant, even though it's short compared to eternity, because what we do and what we don't do and the decisions we make or fail to make concerning Jesus Christ will determine where we spend eternity and how it will be for us in eternity. Eternity is near, and it could be nearer than you think. The third thought today is the two places of eternity. Everyone will spend eternity in one of two places. There are only two places. Each person will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Heaven, of course, is a place of well-being above imagination. Hell is a place of torment beyond imagination. There are three things that are very real in the context of this thought. The first thing that's very real is heaven. Amen? Thank God, heaven is real. And we think about that. Heaven is inhabited by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's inhabited by all the holy angels and all the saints of all time. And don't get hung up on that word saint. I know some people try to make it mean something it doesn't. The word saint or a saint is simply a child of God. Amen. It's talking about a saved person. And the Bible's clear, and it mentions many times referring to God's children as saints of God. That's what a saint is, and all the saints of all time will be there. It's a place where there are streets of gold. And by the way, it's gold like I've never seen. The Bible says the streets of gold are clear gold, crystal clear gold. I've seen yellow gold and white gold, but I've never seen clear gold. I'd assume it's purer even than what we would see on this earth. Now think about the streets are made of gold. Around here we make streets out of gravel or concrete or asphalt or a combination of all those, and those are what our streets are made out of. In heaven, they're made out of gold. The Bible says in heaven there's these streets of gold and gates of pearl and the river of life that flows out of the throne of God and the tree of life that bears 12 manner of fruit. And I don't understand all that, but I want to see it, don't you? Amen. It's a place of unending joy and fellowship. By the way, I like fellowship, don't you? I think about in heaven having fellowship. And I think about it's been that way throughout my life, but this time now where we travel so much, it's even magnified that. But even when I pastored the church all those years, I had friends literally across the country and missionary friends around the world. I'd get to see them a little bit, little bits of time, separated by great lengths of time. Anybody relate to that besides me? Friends and family and so forth that you want to be around, and you just never have enough time to spend with them, is what I'm saying. In heaven, we'll have time to spend with each other. You know, I'm thinking about when I get to heaven, I'm looking forward to spending some time with Moses and Elijah and Daniel and Samuel and then Peter and James and John and great Christians throughout the ages that I've read about and known about. Looking forward to spending time with the folks like that. And then regular folks like me and you that we'll get to spend time with. Now I think about those famous ones. Somebody says, "Preacher, those guys are important. They're so busy, you'll never get a chance to spend any time with them." And my answer is, I have forever. I can wait my turn. We don't have to be in a hurry, do we? A wonderful place of joy and fellowship and health. And I know there's enough of us here that could take up a lot of time if we want to tell you, give you an organ recital this morning about aches and pains and so forth. You know, we know about that. Many of us know about that. But the truth is, we'll have perfect health in heaven. And we'll have wealth. And it'll be complete and unending satisfaction and contentment. There'll be no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, and no sin. That'll be something, won't it? I just want to admit to you, I'm looking for the day when I have no sin. Now, I know in Sunday school day we talked about being justified, and I believe in that with all my heart. It's just as if I've never sinned and never will. And, you know, to be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ means not guilty. Amen? Amen. And that our sin will not be laid to our charge. But I'm not standing, I just have to be honest here, I'm not standing before you this morning as an ex-sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I still say things and do things and think things that are wrong. Now, thank God, my life has changed and it's a lot different for the better from what it was before I got saved. And I'm still growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and will be all the rest of my days. But I'll be glad when I don't disappoint myself nor my God again. Amen? But not only will I not have any sin, there'll be no sin against me. There'll be nobody else to sin against me. And I'm not got the poochy lip, you know, run around, oh, woe is me, but we've all been done wrong, haven't we? People have lied to us and cheated from us, and some have I've been stolen from and those kind of things. I've had those things happen in my life, and just the old stab you in the back kind of thing, we've all been there. Won't ever happen in heaven. Praise God for that. By the way, any bad that happens to us in this life, the grace of God is sufficient. Just keep your chin up and keep going, amen, and keep serving God. What a wonderful place. Heaven is real and it's wonderful beyond our comprehension. When I think about heaven, I think of the Queen of Sheba who went to visit King Solomon. And it's described in 1 Kings chapter 10. And it goes verse 1 up through verse 7 or 8 in there. And I'll not turn to it for the sake of time today. But the Queen of Sheba was a queen, obviously wealthy. But she had heard about the wisdom and the wealth of King Solomon. And she got a caravan together, and the purpose of her caravan is she wanted to go visit King Solomon and prove to herself that people were exaggerating. Nobody could be like that. And the Bible says when she got there, she communed with him, she talked to him, she asked the hard questions she thought nobody could answer, and he told her all her questions, the Bible says. And when she saw his wisdom and his wealth and his kingdom and the glory of it, the house that he had built, his ascent by which he went up to the house of God, the Bible says there was no more spirit in her. And she said, I didn't believe it before I came. And this is the gist of what she said. The half has not been told. Said people were not exaggerating. The truth is, they couldn't tell how wise and how wealthy and how special this king was. And you know, that's exactly the way it'll be when we go to heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You know, I have thoughts about heaven, and I read some things about heaven here today, but I believe when we get there, it'll be like, whoa. I never could have imagined this. And that's how it will be in heaven. So the first thing that's real, very real, is heaven. And it's wonderful beyond what we can imagine. The second place that's real or thing that's real is hell. Hell is real. it's inhabited by the devil and all the fallen angels, which the Bible calls demons, and all of those who leave this life without Jesus Christ, all the unsaved, will spend eternity in this place called hell. It's a place of torment. The Bible speaks of literal fire and unbearable thirst. You know, the rich man and Lazarus, the story of that. And by the way, that's not a parable, that's a true story. And the rich man, the Bible says, when he died in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he spoke of the thirst that he had. And he called out to Abraham and said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." And of course, there was a great gulf fixed between the two, and there wasn't any going back and forth there, just like there won't be any going back and forth when we get to heaven, or if you die and go to hell, you're there forever. But I think about that man's thirst. And I know what it's like to work outside in the heat and the humidity. Indiana's part of the country where we have a fair amount of humidity, and our summers can get pretty hot. And I know what it's like to be out and work hard and sweat and really want a drink of water. And when I want a drink of water, I want a big glass. I want some water. I want it cold, but if I can't get it cold, I just want it wet. I want water when I'm thirsty like that. And I'll tell you, I have never been so thirsty that I would have wanted just to lick your finger. And that's what that man was begging for. Could I just lick Lazarus' wet finger? You know, the truth of the matter is, he didn't get any water then. And he has still never had a drop of water. And he never will. You want to think about how horrible hell is? It's beyond our imagination, but it is real. And the third thing that's real is eternity. There is a hereafter, and it's forever. And you will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And the fourth thought today is the preparation for eternity. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way or not, but this life is our preparation for eternity. You know, the Bible teaches that we are made in the image and likeness of God. And just as God inhabits eternity, we will inhabit eternity. We will be around somewhere forever. When this life is over, you will have prepared yourself for either heaven or hell. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way or not, but you can earn your way to hell, or you can trust your way to heaven. Amen. You know, the world has it wrong, don't they? And the religions of the world have it wrong. The religions of the world, people are trying to earn their way to heaven. But concerning what we earn, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I know what wages are. That's what we earn. And we've all earned the penalty of death, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not bashful about saying I can take my finger and with boldness say, "You're a sinner," and name every one of you if I can name your name, and I'd be right. And you say, "Well, that's not very nice." Well, if you notice, when I'm pointing my finger at you, I got three pointing at me. We're all in that boat, aren't we? We're all of sin. And when it says the wages of sin is death, it's not just talking about the death of the body. It's what the Bible calls the second death, which is eternity in the lake of fire. Eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That's what we have earned. All of us have already prepared ourselves. We're worthy of hell. But the truth is, some of us, and probably a high percentage of us here in this crowd here today, we have trusted our way to heaven. We prepared ourselves for heaven by trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The same verse that says the wages of sin is death says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation prepares us to go to heaven. The Bible says of Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Speaking of the fact he came to the Jews, and they did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I want you to notice this. It says received him, and then it says even to them that believe on his name. And it's equating the two, receiving and believing. I just got to say this before I finish up today, because I don't want anybody here to misunderstand this. I misunderstood it for a while in my life before I got saved. I had heard the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I went through my teenage years thinking, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe there was a man named Jesus. Do you follow what I'm saying? I even believe that he was the Son of God. And I believe he died on the cross for our sins. That's about all I knew. But I'm telling you, you could believe all the facts about Jesus Christ and die and go to hell. Because believing, the kind of belief, it tells us, the Bible interprets itself, doesn't it? And it says, talks about believing, but then it clarifies there, it means to receive him. And in there, the thinking was, if you do believe those things, you ought to have enough sense to receive him. But many people believe, but they don't receive. And you know that's biblical. In James chapter 2, it says, thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You think Satan doesn't believe in Jesus? I guarantee you hadn't received him. You say, well, what's that mean? How do you do that? The Bible speaks of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. In your heart, you need to acknowledge to God that you are a sinner. And in your heart, have a willingness to turn away from your sin in that life. And by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Turn away from that life and turn to God and trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That's available to everyone. You know, when we think about preparation for eternity, I used to, when I talk to somebody about their soul, talk to them about the Lord, I would ask them a question like this: are you prepared to die? And I don't think it's wrong to ask people that, because people generally understand what you mean by that. But the truth is, we're all prepared to die. And as we pointed out, it could happen today to any one of us, couldn't it? But the right question is, are you prepared to go to heaven when you die? And the way you prepare yourself to go to heaven is by receiving the Lord as Savior. So we're talking about eternity here today. It's the continuance of time without end. Mr. Eternity wrote the message over 500,000 times on the sidewalks of Sydney, Australia. I would to God today that I could write the message on the tables of your heart about eternity. It's the continuance of time without end. We've talked about it. Eternity is endless. It is near. Maybe nearer than you think. There's two places of eternity, and you are prepared for one or the other, heaven or hell. As I said at the start of the message today, the knowledge and certainty of eternity should affect all of our lives every day of our lives. We should live consciously in the light of eternity. We should be ready for eternity the same way that we're told by Jesus we should be ready for the rapture. Talking about the rapture and the fact that he's coming again, he said in Matthew 24:44, he said, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man. And Certainly, we should want to be ready for the rapture, but we should want to be equally as ready for death. We need to be ready to meet the Lord. And when we meet Him, that's the beginning of our eternity. See, what's it mean to be ready? Very simply, you need to be saved and sure of it. And if you are saved, I would think you would want to be right with God when you meet the Lord. You do understand you can be saved and not really right with God? Anybody understand what I'm saying there? You can be God's child without being in God's favor. Follow? You can live portions of your Christian life with a block between you and the Lord and not having God's blessings and favor upon your life. You're still saved. We raised 3 kids and I always loved them, but sometimes they weren't in my favor. Anybody relate to that? Once you're saved, you're God's child. But I want to be pleasing. I want to be right with God. We should be saved and right with God. We should be serving Him faithfully. We ought to serve Him today as if we know we're going to meet Him very soon. And we should be witnessing to those that are not saved. Eternity is endless. It's near. You're going to spend eternity one place or the other. And even if you know you're saved and going to go to heaven, you need to be living as if your time is very short, because it is. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. As the musician comes and begins to play, I want to ask you this question. I want you to consider this thought. This happens a lot of times when we hear a message about heaven and hell. But I wonder, has the Lord brought somebody to your mind that you care about, that you know they're lost or you know they're wayward in their Christian life? While this message was going on, you know, that happens to me a lot. Anytime I think about hell and people being lost, people come to my mind. You know, when God does that, He's laying a person on your heart. And a good response to that would be for you to say to the Lord, by way of commitment, I'm going to go see that person, or I'm going to call that person. Even if it's again after you've went to them times before, go to them and speak to them about their soul. Reach out to them. Talk to them about Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians are praying. I wonder if today, if there would be anyone among us who'd say, Brother Wood, I'm not saved. I don't know if I die today, I'm going to heaven, but I am concerned. Would you let me pray for you? Would you slip your hand up and back down? Nobody else looking around between you and the Lord and this preacher. Say, I'm not saved, but I am concerned. Can I pray for you? Would you let me pray for you today? I wonder if there's Christians here today who'd say by the uplifted hand, Preacher, God's dealt with my heart about a spiritual need in my life, something I need to get right with the Lord. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up and back down? Anyone like that today? God bless you and you today. Would there be others? Yes, God bless you as well. Say, the Lord's dealing with my heart. I know there's something I need to get right. I wouldn't want to meet the Lord in my present spiritual condition. Preacher, will you pray for me? Father, we thank you today for your word, for the truth and power of it. Father, we thank you today that you've promised that it does not return void. Pray for these that raise their hands. You know their hearts and lives. Lord, if there's something that they need to get settled, I pray they'd do that even before they leave here today. If there is someone here today without Christ, I pray, Lord, they would see that need, and by faith, they would come and let us take the Bible, and by faith, they would receive Christ as Savior. Work in our midst. Help us to do as you'd have us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Spirit of God's working. You've raised your hands. Maybe you didn't, but God's dealing with you. You need to spend some time with the Lord. You can do it where you are there in your seat, or you can